And we want to look at a scripture today, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Can God trust me? So when you find Luke chapter 16, please stand. And if you have one of our church Bibles, it's going to be page 568 in our church Bible. So if you got a church Bible, it's page 568, the Gospel of Luke, Luke 16. When you have it, please stand so we can read it together. We're going to see what God says, how money matters. It's 13 verses. Does everybody have it?
Yes.
All right, here we go. Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 1. He, meaning Jesus, also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is true. God, help us to be hearers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The theme of this series, Money Matters, is Matthew 6:24, but it can also be verse 13 when it says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We as disciples, we are Christians, we have one master, and that's God, that's Jesus Christ. We are to serve him and him only. God wants to have our full and total allegiance. God does not want to be second place to anyone or anybody or anything. And God doesn't apologize for that. God has a God complex. And he should, because he's God. Amen? He should. He's God. And he is the only one that is worthy of our total allegiance, who can say to you, have no other gods before me. Now we say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't serve idols like in the Old Testament. I have no wood carving in my house. I'm not bowing down to anybody. I'm too sophisticated for that. I know you are. We have our American idols that we bow down to. And so when we think about this, God wants to ask us, when it comes to the area of money, can God trust me? Now, over time, when we talk about things or resources, many people will ask me questions or say to me, hey, Pastor, do you think it's okay that, hey, you know, if I don't give God my money, can I give God my time? Will he be okay with that? In other words, let me, if I give my time, that's better than God want my money. And I say, well, no. Absolutely not. For instance, men, ladies, you can be in agree with this. If you married, and then this guy said, hey, baby, I want to marry you. You my boo thing. But I want you to know this now. I'm going to give you my body, my mind, and my heart. But don't you touch my money. And will you marry me? Now, ladies, what you going to say? No. No, no. She said, right, no. She said it with an attitude. She put that neck, no. Me marrying you. Because what she really is saying is what the wife is saying. I want all of you. I want everything. I don't want just part of you. I want all of you. I want everything that comes with you. I want your heart and your bank account. I want it all. And ladies, you should have that. I mean, you should. You should have that. Because if I'm telling you who has my bank account, Lady Lynette. She has my heart and she has everything else about it. She has it all. You know, if she want to dip into it, she can dip into it because it's yours, right? Because she has my heart. You know what I'm saying? If I got it, she can get it because I love to see her with it. You know what I'm saying? That's good stuff. Now, and that's what it's all about, right? So when we think about it, we should be the same way when we talk to God. God, if I have it, you can get it because I love to see you with it. We should say that to God. Whatever God I have is yours. I'm not withholding anything back from you because we just sung a whole bunch of songs that said, hey, we have trading our sorrows, holiness, God chases, and God is awesome. And if a God is that awesome, he deserves everything, right? But we understand that the preacher once said, listen, now you can baptize these people all you want to, but you might want to have a service and baptize their purses and wallets. Because until you get their wallet saved, converted, you won't have them. You won't have them. Because people will give you their bodies. But what God wants is a total man. And Jesus here is given a parable. Now, who is he talking to? He says to his disciples. Not to unbelievers. He's talking to disciples. And in case you get into it, I don't want you to leave here thinking, I'm talking about your time. He's talking about the Benjamins, money. Jesus is talking about money. So he wants to, so when we ask, when I ask you, can God trust me? Can God trust me with money? That's what he's talking about. That's what we're talking about. And I want this key point for you to understand this, out of the whole thing is this. We have a responsibility to use our wealth, our resources, wisely. We have a responsibility to use it wisely. The resources that God's given us, our time, our talent, our treasure, our temple, our testimony, we have a responsibility to use it wisely. And in this topic, we have a responsibility to use God's money wisely. You have a responsibility to do that. You do. Now, this messes a lot of people up because even in the church, even those who have been Christians, they believe, hey, my money is my money. My money is mine. So, God, you can talk about my soul, but don't touch my money because it's mine. I worked for it. It's all mine. But the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and they that all that dwell in it, right? All of it belongs to God. So when we talk about it, I want to ask you a question. Whose money is it really? It's the Lord's money, right? Whose money is it really? It's God's money. Here's what it says. Number one, God is the owner. We are just stewards. Say that with me. Now, some of you don't believe that, so say it again. God is the owner. We are just stewards. Okay, I got all five of you, but we'll keep going. God is the owner. And we are just stewards. He said, well, where do you get that from? Look at verse 1 again. Jesus is telling a parable. In a parable, Jesus used parables, which is an earthly story told to convey heavenly or spiritual meaning. He would tell a story that the people on earth could understand, but it had a spiritual meaning to it. So he told this parable to the people, his disciples, but he wanted to teach them some spiritual truths. So he says, there was a rich man. who had a manager. And charges were brought to him that the man was wasting his possessions. I want you, the rich man is God. The rich man is God. That's who it is. The rich man is God, and he said he had a manager, steward, that was wasting his possessions. Isn't that something? That God says he's the owner and we are just stewards. And Jesus is saying right here in this passage that his was a man who had a rich man, and the manager was wasting his possessions. Please understand, that was a charge that was brought against the manager. You've been wasteful over the rich man's possessions. He wasn't stealing it. He just being wasteful. Other words, the fact that he had maybe had an expense account. He going out eating, shopping, going to the Jerusalem Mall, you know, with the man's money, you know, going out there just spending his money, you know, getting a little extra stuff, just wasting the rich man's money. And it says that charges was brought to him that this was happening. This guy's been wasteful. And I understand, and actually this question, when you think about this, this parable came right after the parable of the prodigal son who did what? Wasted his father's wealth. He's wasted his father's money in Las Vegas. Lost it all. So you got a wasteful son, and they got a wasteful servant, steward. Let me ask you a question. If God doesn't account of your finances, would there be charges brought up against you that you are wasteful for what he's giving you? That you are wasting his money. But God says, this guy's wasteful. But the angels say, God, you've given him all of that, or her all of that, and they're wasted. They're down there wasting your possessions. Would God say that about you? Can God trust me? Will there be charges brought against me to say I'm a wasteful steward? Hold that thought. We're going to see. But he says right here that the rich man called him and said, hey, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be a manager. He was wasteful. Number two is this. God expects us to be faithful managers of his money. God expects us, you and me, to be faithful what? Managers of whose money? His money. We've all declared that it's not yours, it's God's. Now, some of you still not convinced. I work hard for my money. We're going to see as we go that God expects you to be faithful managers of his money. It says that a steward is to be what? Found faithful. God wants you to be faithful over what he has given to you. And we're going to see after a while why he wants us to be faithful. And not only that, third thing is this. We will give an account to God on how we manage his money. You are going to give an account to God of how you manage his money. You are. I am. You are. We're going to give an account to that. I'm going to have to give an account to God as what did I do with God's resources that he gave me. And I want you to understand, most of us, our problem is not the lack of money. Our problem is we have mismanaged what God has given us. That's our biggest problem. That's my biggest problem. That's your biggest problem, because God has promised in his word that I will always meet your needs. He has promised that. And God is not a man that he should lie, nor so the man that he should repent. So God has promised to meet our needs. He said his word. If you seek me first in my kingdom, all these things will be added unto you. And the problem for most of us, we have mismanaged God's money. Instead of us being faithful, we have been wasteful, and we have wasted what God's given us. Instead of meeting our needs, we begin to meet our greed. So now we're meeting our greed, and we're complaining to God while we can't meet our needs because we've already met our greed. Because we've now used God's money to impress people we don't like. I'm just telling the truth about my house. I know about yours. But I'm pretty sure if you would and gave an account, you wasted some money that God's given you. You wasted his resources on some stuff that you didn't need, that I didn't need, but I wanted. And we said to God, Lord, if you get me out of this, it won't happen again. Lord, if you help me get out of this, I can tell you, I can guarantee you, it won't happen again. And as soon as you pay that credit card out, what you do? Well, I guess we can go get a little some, just, you know. And before you know it, you back at the altar, tarrying in the Holy Ghost. The God will give you a breakthrough. And he said, I told you I meet your need. But you have been a wasteful steward. And we will have to give an account to God on how we manage his money. It says right here that the master told the manager, hey, you got to give, turn in your account. Turn it in. In other words, he put a Donald Trump on this guy. You're fired. The preacher, you're fired. You're done. You can't be trusted. You got to settle your account, turn in your credit card, turn in everything. You are fired. You can no longer be a steward. Now, when you think about that, why would we all have to give an account to God on how we manage his money? Let me clear something up for you. God does not need your money. I want to make sure that clear. He don't need your money. I want you to know that. Matter of fact, it says in the Psalm, God says this, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. God says, I don't owe nobody nothing. He says, I'm not indebted to anyone. That's what Israel thought. God, we know God needs something from us. He said, I don't need anything. God is self-sufficient. He needs nothing. God is not there in heaven saying, hey, I need to pay these bills up here. Can I get a little money from you? No, he doesn't need anything. The truth is this. You and I need God more than we think. He doesn't need us for anything. So let's talk about the truth about money. Money is neutral, neither bad nor good. You hear people say money is the root of all evil? No, it's not. No, it's not. Money is neutral. I mean, this money that's in my pocket right now is neither bad nor good. It isn't. It's neutral. The only thing you got to ask yourself is the person holding money, bad or good? What I do with this money would be either good or bad. But money by itself, it's just money, just paper. It's not money. It's the love of money. That's the root of all evil. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you have the church Bible, it's going to be page 644. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at something. Paul talked to Timothy about this. And he tells him about the truth about money, that money is neutral, neither bad nor good. But here's what it says in verse 1 through 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, let all who are under the yoke of bond servants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers, rather they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Then he says this, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Now here's the thing, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Look, here it is. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. The love of money is the root of all evil, and some people who have craved it have wandered away from the faith. They left the faith because they sought money and they left God. These were people who professed to know Jesus Christ, to love God, to worship him, and they began to love money, and they left God and went after money. And that's why it says you cannot serve God and money. You will what? Love the one and hate the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. Can it be that we despise God? Can it be that I hate God? I mean, think about it. He says you're going to either love God or you're going to hate God. You're going to be, you know, be devoted to God or despise God. How can I despise God with my money? When I don't honor him, when I don't give to him what's rightfully his, when I don't do what God calls me to do, I begin to despise God that when I look at my possessions and I say they are mine, and when I define my life and say this makes me who I am, the car I drive, the house I live in, that defines me. And I begin to say, no, I'm defined by my God, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That defines me. And if I have food and clothing, I should be content. See, I'm no godly than someone who can't afford to own their own home. That don't make me more godly than someone who lives in an apartment all their life. I'm not more godly because, oh, I have my own car or I have two cars. That doesn't make me more godly than a person who can't afford to own one. And what we've done in America, in the Christian world mindset, we have begun to praise God about stuff and not praise God for who he is. And yet we have the audacity to talk about those preachers who talk about money. I can't believe he's talking about money. Now think about them, those prosperity preachers, they just out front with it. They just open with it. We call it prosperity, you know, Christian. We want what they want. We want the same that they want, but we don't want to say it out loud. We want to have this humble mindset about us. And yet, what happens when we get more material stuff? What do we say? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. God bless me with this. Bless me with this. What about the person who doesn't have it? They're not blessed. What about the people in Africa who they can live off a dollar a day? Are they cursed by God? Are they really cursed because they don't have what you have? Some of us, it's really not been a blessing to us get more stuff. Because we've gotten more stuff and the stuff has us and God has less of us. Remind me of the preacher who said that there was this guy who came to church and, you know, he was faithful, him and his wife, they was coming to church and serving in the ministry and helping out, teaching the kids, and all of a sudden, he didn't see him for a couple of months, and one day, he ran into him in a grocery store. And you know how you do when you see some of your sheep out there, and they ain't been to church, they see you, you see them, and they have a look on their face. And they don't want to, they want to run, but they can't, because they know you saw them, now it's okay. And they went up to him, and he said, hey, how you doing? How's it been? Hey, Pastor, we doing good. Man, I've been pretty busy with church. I've been busy. God's been blessing me. You know, he blessed me with this new job. I'm so busy. And he blessed me with this new car, a boat that I got to take out, you know, on the water and, you know, and make sure everything's working. So I'll be back to church soon, but pray for me. And the pastor said, sure, we pray right now. He says, let's bow ahead. Let me pray for you right now, right here. He says, amen, Pastor. The pastor said, dear God, I thank you for this man's name, and I want you to pray for him. God, I want you to take away his stuff, because he said that he's too busy to come to church and worship you. So please take away his boat and his money, that he may have time to work. He said, hey, I didn't say pray that. Many of us have more stuff than our mama and grandparents could ever have. And yet we have less of God than they ever had. Isn't that sad? We have more stuff than they had. We have cars. We have houses. They had shacks, barely making it. Walked to church. We can't even drive to church. And they walked and got there on time. And they came with an offering in their hand, walking. And yet we have more stuff and less of God. And we call ourselves blessed. Can God trust me? So Jesus is talking about this. It says he's talking about this wasteful steward. And now this wasteful steward is going to get fired. And now he comes up with a plan. Since I'm going to get fired, he says, since I don't have the strength to work, I can't dig ditches. Since I can't do any physical labor. I've been in the office too much, so I can't do that. Then he says, I'm too proud to beg. So what can I do to be able to provide for myself? Oh, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to call in my master's debtors and tell them, hey, come here for me. I want to sell the account with you. And they come and say, hey, you owe my master all this money. Just cut it in half and just pay him this. Now, can you imagine that these people are like, man, thank you that you cut my bill in half. And they're thinking, man, thank you. God bless you. But he didn't do it for them. He did it for himself. He was really helping them so he could help himself. Because he said, wait a minute, if I help them, that when I'm in need, I'll be able to come to them and say, hey, can I crash here for the night? Remember when I helped you? They said, oh, yeah, that's the guy that helped us out. We didn't have money. We had to pay this bill, and he just cut it in half. Yeah, come on in. So now he does this to all his master's creditors. I mean debtors. They owe the master money. He's doing this with not his money, but his master's money. And guess what happened? The rich man finds out what he's doing. And lo and behold, he says, good job. Man, good job. They said, wait a minute. Why would you tell a dishonest manager who is messing with your profit, good job for doing that? Why don't you do that? Now, he was not saying good job because you stole my money. He was saying good job because you're thinking shrewdly. Because one thing that the manager, the rich man, understood, he didn't get rich just by God. He got rich by being shrewd. He knew how to deal with people, how to deal with money. So he commends this dishonest manager for his shrewdness, how he dealt with people. And Jesus says, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. What he's saying is that unsaved people know how to take care of their own people. Unsaved people know how to use money to their benefit over God's people who don't. And Jesus says to you and I that he's saying to disciples, hey, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal You know, it says into eternal dwelling. What he's trying to say, use your money wisely to gain friends. To gain friends. Now, some of you are still like, man, I don't understand that. What Jesus is saying is we ought to use what God has given us, our resources, so that we can gain friends, that we can invest God's money and gain friends, not just friends for today, but friends for life. How do I gain friends for life? By using what God's given me to lead them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what God is saying, we are to invest his money in kingdom things so that we're able to see people come to faith in Christ so that when we die, when our money fails, that there will be people who will welcome us in to an eternal dwelling. In other words, there are going to be people who, when you die and go to heaven, that going to, when you enter into his glory, there are going to be people, hopefully, that you have invested in with your time, your talent, and your treasure, who are going to say to you, man, because of you, I got saved. Because of your investment in me with your time and with your money, I know you don't know me, but you invested your money, and because of you, I heard the gospel, and I got saved. Man, good to see you. Then you hear, well done, that good and what? Faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll put you in charge over many. Please understand, your money don't get you into heaven, but your money will meet you there. And what I mean by that, how you invested it, and that's why Jesus says what? Store up treasure where? In heaven. That you can send some stuff ahead of you that will meet you when you get there. There'll be people that will meet you there, but unfortunately, for some of us, when we get there, nobody's going to say, hey, man, because of... Yeah, come on in. Praise Jesus. Because you didn't do anything with what God gave you. See, here's what we forget, that there are going to be rewards in heaven. That every one of us want to stand before God, and God's going to have to give us account for our time, talent, and treasure. And what we've done with our life, God's going to say, well done. And it says that God will reward us. And the Bible calls it, Paul calls it, a crown of righteousness. That God will give you a crown. Not so you can walk around and say, look at my crown, brother. Look at this man. So we can take that crown and cast it at his feet. Unfortunately, some people are not going to have anything to cast at his feet because they wasted his possessions here and they stored up nothing in heaven. See, your money does matter. My money does matter. God wants to be able to trust me with his money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And it has messed some of us up. It has pierced us and caused many problems. See, we have done what the theologian said, more money, more problems. A.K.A. Biggie Smalls said that. So for some of us, it's more money that caused more problems for us. So Jesus is talking to his disciples and really asking, I believe, can God trust you? Can God really trust you? One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. Here's the thing of what God is saying. If you ain't faithful with 10 bucks, you won't be faithful with 100. See, let me say, Pastor, I trust you. If I had more money, I would do what? You heard this before? If I had more, I would do what? Give more. No, you would. If you had more, you would. You get more stuff, and you're walking here saying, God has blessed me. Pretty quiet here, isn't it? I've been there. I've been guilty. I'm confessing. I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty of that. So God help me to be better. To be better. And this is a message that all of us need to hear. It really is. We all need to hear this because we live in a world that we inundated with. We need more stuff, more stuff. We need the newest this, the newest that, the newest this. It's just more and more and more. Money is temporary. That's my second point. Money is temporary. Because Jesus says, right here, he says that so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwelling. Money is temporary. It's not eternal. Brother and sister, you're not taking it with you. I can guarantee you that. We might get you a ring to go with, that's about it. Now, here's what this guy, this is a funny story. This guy was a rich guy, mean, stingy guy. And he told his wife, listen, when I die, I want to be buried with my money. And her girlfriend saying, girl, you going to do that? You crazy. And the girlfriend's running, I wouldn't do that now, sister. She said, that's my husband. I'm going to be submissive. I'm going to do what he says. And he said, all of it? She said, yeah. I'm a submissive wife, so I'm going to bury him with this money. So at the funeral, and he's like, girl, you put the money up in there? She said, yeah. All of it? Yeah. She said, yep. Well, how'd you do it? I wrote him a check. With all his money. Wrote it to him. She was submissive. Some of you ladies like, man, thanks, Pastor. I got that now. Amen. Cash that, she said, you know. Money is temporary. But that guy thought it was eternal. He thought he was going with him. It wasn't. And many of us live our lives and spend our money on stuff as if it's going to last forever. We work our fingers to the bone for stuff that's temporary. Then also, Ecclesiastes said, hey, you got to be careful. You have all this money, and you leave it to people, and you know what they're going to do with it. You leave it to your kids, and they spend all of it, waste it. Because you know why? They didn't work for it. It means nothing to them. The reason why the prodigal son wanted his daddy's stuff and wasted, you know why? Because it meant nothing to him. He didn't work for it. He didn't accumulate it. So he didn't he didn't care about it. He's such a waster. Money is temporary. God is eternal. Souls are eternal. What do you spend your money on? No, that's a person. That's a real question I'm asking. What do you spend your money on? Go home. Open your checkbook up and your credit and look at what you spend your money on. And how much, how much is it goes to the kingdom? How much is going to heaven? How much is going to the bank of heaven? How much is there? How much is spent on temporary stuff? And you will see whether or not you've been faithful or wasteful. You'll know when you check your ledger and say, hey, lady told me one day at this church I was pastoring in Memphis, she said she would always go to this accountant and she would do her taxes at the end of the month, you know. So she had this accountant. And he looked at her books and everything. And she said, he told her, hey, listen now, everything looking good over here. I mean, you got a little nice little nest egg, but I can help you out. I can get you more. But you need to stop giving so much money to that church. Just don't get that much money. Just give a little bit more over here for your nest egg. And she said she told that guy, you must be crazy. I would rather cut back here than cut back on God. And if you ask me to do that again, I'm going to fire you from being my accountant. Because all that I have belongs to God. I'm not going to cheat God so I can live comfortable here on earth. I wouldn't do that. Because money is temporary. Material things are temporary. God is eternal. Are you shrewd with God's money? Are you faithful with God's money? Are you dishonest with God's money? Look at number 3. Money is a tool that God uses to provide for his children in the furtherance of his kingdom. Money is just a tool that God uses to provide for his children and the furtherance of his kingdom. God will use money to provide for his people, for his children, and for his kingdom. Money, this money is a currency of the United States. He'll use that as a tool to take care of his children. He'll do that. God has no problem with money. He really doesn't. God has no problem with you having money. But God has a problem when your money has you. He don't have a problem with you. He said, hey, he don't have a problem with that. There were some people in the Bible who were rich. Abraham was rich. Solomon was the richest man that ever lived. But think about it. Do you want to end up like Solomon? I don't. Solomon was a wise fool. Because it says that he was the one that was responsible for bringing idolatry into Israel. And the kingdom was torn, split in two, after he died. And God would have did it sooner, but he said, I made your daddy a promise, so I won't do it while you're alive. But as soon as you're gone, brother, I'm splitting it. Because Solomon started to go after other women who led him away to false gods. And God told him, don't do that. But then you look at some of the prophets. Were they rich? No. But they were faithful. Elijah was a powerful prophet. Was he rich? No. It says that God sent some ravens to feed him. Ravens now, of all people. They eat raw, dead meat. They bring that to him by the brook Cherith. Then it says that God then sent them to, when the brook dried up, go to what? A poor widow. Now, can you imagine? He says, go to a poor widow, and he says this, I have commanded her to provide for you. How can you command a poor person to provide for anybody? But God says, I commanded her to provide for you. So Elijah comes on the scene. She's out there walking, getting some sticks, mind her business. And he says, hey, God, hey, how you doing? She said, where you going? I'm going to get some sticks, and I got some flour, make me some biscuits, and after we eat this, we're done. We're going to die. Now, can you imagine, like, okay, do that before you go. Now, while you're doing that, can you do me a favor? Can you give me one first? Preacher, do you just hear me? I'm going to feed me and my son, and that's all we got. We're going to die. And you have the destiny to ask me to give you one first? He says, yes. Obey God and watch what he does. She did as she was commanded, and it said they lived off the oil and flour for many days. And what he was trying to tell her, little is much in the hands of God. And if you trust God with what you have, he will make that multiply and provide for you and other people. When you trust the God who provides. So when we think about that, money is a tool that God uses to provide for his children and for the furtherance of his kingdom. Now, here's what we got a problem with. Most of us have a problem when we say money is a tool that God uses to provide for his children. We can stop right there, put a period. Don't go any further, Pastor. Because we can shout, hey, God used money to take care of me and mine. Amen, brother. Gotcha. Then we can keep reading, and for the furtherance of his kingdom, like, erp. You mean tell me God want to use his money not only to take care of me, but his kingdom? Yes, he does. Yes, he really does. I want to show you something also in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go back there. God had no problem, I said, with rich people being rich. Matter of fact, let me tell you something. All of us in here, we are considered rich by the world's standard. Well, I mean, we're rich. I can never forget this, what I saw, this vision I saw when I was overseas, stationed, when I was overseas on deployment, stationed overseas. Our ship was too large to pull up to the port, so we had to anchor out. I had to catch a barge to go to land, or I had to catch a barge to, they had to bring a barge up, a trash barge, to take our trash off and throw it off the barge. They would take it and get rid of it. So we have to dump in our trash, tossing off the side of the ship into this barge. And you go on the side of the ship. I walked out there on the catwalk, they call it. and we saw small boats come up to the barge trash thing, little kids and adults going through our trash, getting their daily bread. They getting the hamburger buns, the eight-off chicken, they're getting all that, and they're getting back, they're putting it, and they're getting ready to take that home to eat. And you know what I thought about? Man, we are a wasteful people. People are taking my waste and saying that's going to be their daily bread. And they're smiling while they're getting it. I'm thinking, man. And then I have the audacity to walk in my house full of food and to say there's nothing to eat in here. And I've never had to go in the trash can and get food. My kids never had to do that. But I have walked in the house and said, there's nothing to eat in here, and there's food in the freezer. I'm just too lazy to fix. So I go spend money instead of God provided what I needed. We're wasteful. I'm wasteful. And God needs to help me to fix that. I'm talking about me. Can God trust me? I am a wasteful steward. And God wants to further his kingdom. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Here's what it says to those who are rich. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, to be prideful, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to what? Enjoy. See, God has a problem with you having money. He says, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Then he says this, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Look what God says. Enjoy it. Do good. Do good works. Be generous and ready to share. God says, enjoy it. Enjoy your money. Hey, enjoy it. But also, be generous and give it. We don't have a problem with enjoying it. We do have a problem with sharing it. And that leads me to my fourth point. Money exposes our heart / spiritual condition. Money exposes our heart / spiritual condition. So how do you figure that? It says right here, one who is faithful. It says you can't serve God in money, right? One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? Then it says in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. Money exposes where our heart is. Money is not a lack of money issue. Money is a heart issue. Whoever has your heart has your treasure. And he says, whoever your what? Treasure, where your what? That your heart would be, right? Treasure, your heart is there. Where you spend your money, that's where your heart is. Where you give your money, where you give your that's where your heart is. That's where my heart is. It exposes our heart. You can't serve God in money. It says, do you love God or do you hate God? Do you despise God or are you devoted to God? You can't serve God in money. I like what Dr. Kent Hughes says in his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. And I read this book when I was being discipled, and my mentor took me through this book, and it changed the way I viewed things. He says, giving from a heart overflowing with God's grace, whether the giving be mandatory or voluntary, has always been the idea for God's people before and after the coming of Christ. When a heart overflows in grace giving, a substantial amount of one's income goes to God. That convicted me. Because I was coming to church, praising God, singing those songs, and I wasn't even giving God a tip. I was coming in here, man, praising God. Man, God is good. Man, God is faithful. And I would come up in there and just give him $5 and say, man, felt good about myself. Until my mentor asked me, is that how you feel about God? That's how you feel about how God has saved you and blessed you and you got promoted and you got all this going on, and now God don't need your money, brother. Keep that $5. See, God don't want no mad money or no ungrateful money. He loves a cheerful giver. And I'm going to tell you as your pastor, we ain't telling you to get no money. If you are upset and you are mad, keep your money, please. Don't put it in the basket. We don't want no fearful money or no mad money. We want cheerful money. This ain't about you giving anything. Just keep it. But what I want to tell you, the truth is the fact that it is exposing your heart. It's saying what you believe about God. He says that a heart overflows in grace giving, a substantial amount of one's income goes to God. That changed how I viewed God. It changed how I came in God's house worshiping God. It said, now the reason why I say we don't even tip God, because I went out, me and Lynette, we went out to Red Robin. Appreciate those gift cards. But we went to Red Robin. Well, we went to Red Robin too, and Red Lobster. But anyway, yeah, Red Robin. Anyway, here's what happened. When he sent me the bill, and it came back, and I got it, and it says down to the bottom, thanks for coming, then it says something on the bottom, it told me how much to give them, gratuity. And it started with what percentage, you know what? 15. What they, even the world said, listen, if you appreciate our service, just start with 15. And when my mentor told me, bro, you ain't even tipping God. Even the world knows how you show gratitude to somebody, right? Even the world knows how you do it. Matter of fact, it was so bad that even Drew Brees got dogged out because he went to this place, ordered takeout for $74, and gave a $3 tip, and then folks said, that guy's cheap. It was all in the news. That guy is cheap. Take out, brother. What are the angels in heaven saying about you and me? What are the angels in heaven saying about you and me when they look at us and look at how much we have and how much we give? Are they saying, that rascal is cheap down there? The archangel of Michael said, I ought to go down there and take him out. No, don't do it. Hold your hand. Stay your hand, brother. But we laugh about that, but it shows my heart, my spiritual condition. He convicted me. He challenged me. He challenged me in that area. He said, you need to think about this. You need to think about how you live your life and what you're going to teach yourself, your wife, and your children about what you're doing. That convicted me. But I also learned something too. It's not those who have the most money who give. Society and from church, it's not those who have the most money to give. It's those with the less who give the most. You say, well, how can that be? You mean tell me people with more money should give more? You would think, but the people, but you know why they don't give more? Because they say, what? It's my money. It's mine. People who are poor say, man, I need God to scratch this dollar. I need God. Let me show you a scripture that amazed me, that I could not, just blew me away. We love to pastor a church like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Starting at verse 1. Paul is talking about, he's talking to the Corinthians. Now, these Corinthians was from, they was in a metropolitan area. They were rich. They were very well off, the Corinthians. They had all the money, all the spiritual gifts, but they caused Paul a whole bunch of problems. They went all over the place. Speaking in tongues, all they just had it all, but had all the issues. No love, just getting drunk. I mean, folks just all over. But they had a lot of money. But the Macedonian church didn't. They were poor. And the Jerusalem church was being persecuted. And financially, they were struggling. And Paul says to the Gentiles, how we can show love to our Jewish brethren is we need to raise an offering from all the Gentile churches, raise an offering and take it back to our Jewish brethren and say, we love you. We stand with you. So Paul would tell all the pastors, hey, man, tell them to raise an offering. We can take it back and help our brothers who have been persecuted. The Macedonians were poor. The Corinthians were rich. Now read what it says right here. He's encouraging the Corinthians to give. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says this. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Stop right there. That's an oxymoron. He says right here, these people have they have severe tests of affliction, but he said they have an abundance of joy and extreme poverty have overflowed in their wealth of what? Generosity. They've given out of their poorness, being generous. He says this in verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and did what? Beyond their means, of their own accord. Verse 4, just, I almost passed out when I read this. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Stop right there. Paul says that these poor people was full of joy and they were poor and they begged us, can we please give to this? They were begging to give, not Paul begging them to give. And that's why I always told you, God has told me, don't beg people for money. And what God is saying, the people should be begging you to give it. He said they begged, Paul, let us be a part of it. Let us please give. And it's almost as if Paul was saying, that's all right. That's okay. Bless your heart. God understand. He said, no, Paul, we want to give. Let's be a part of what God is doing in the life of his church. Can we please give? Please let us give. And they gave beyond their means. Why did they do that? Well, Paul says, the grace of God, they had joy. The grace of God and joy leads to a wealth of generosity. And the reason why we don't give, because we don't understand God's grace and we don't have abundance of joy. It's a hard issue. And that's why it says, for God loves a cheerful giver. And here's what, read verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but here's the thing about it. But they gave themselves first to who? The Lord. And then by the will of God to us. They gave themselves wholeheartedly to who? God. God, we belong to you. And because we belong to you, we give ourselves to your people and to be a part of what you're doing in your kingdom. God, use me. And when you give yourself totally to God, you don't hold nothing back from God. And this is what the scripture says, that God is saying, hey, he could trust the Macedonians. And they're not people who have all the money to give. It's poor people. They was giving more than the Corinthians. Power to tell them, hey, you got to finish this. You got to complete this. He had to come tell them, hey, you got to complete this. He had to beg them. But the Macedonians had already given. He said, they've given more than you. And that's what God wants to be. Money exposes my heart and my spiritual condition. Who has your heart? Does God have your heart? And we're not talking about, it's not about how much you can give. It's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. It really isn't. The person who can give a dollar and someone who gave $100, one might have gave more than the other. Because the one gave all, if all I got is a dollar and I give that, man, pray, you can be shouting God for that. That's all I, vice someone who has $1 million and give what? $100. It's not about equal giving, it's about equal sacrifice, and it's about the heart. You can't serve God and money. Point five is this. This is why you can't do it. Money is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. Money is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. Money is to serve the things of God. Money is to serve the kingdom of God. But when money becomes our master, we don't care about the things of God. We care about building our own kingdom here on earth where rust and moth and thieves can break in and steal. God help our church and our people not to be people like that. God help us as a church not to be wasteful stewards. And that's why here at Beyond the Walls, we practice something here as a church. We practice giving 10% of everything that comes into our church a month away. We give it away. 10% of it goes away. Because we believe that God wants us to be cheerful givers. Our goal is continually to give more. Because we believe in what the Word of God says. And I can tell you, God has honored that. God has honored that in this place. Because we haven't had to beg. We haven't had to have a fish fry to get up in here. All God told me is to ask my people to take my money and give it here. And we want to be a steward of what God has given us, a faithful steward. Because he said, if you've been faithful over a few things, I'll put the charge over many. So my conclusion is this. Honor God with your wealth. And begin investing in the kingdom of God. We want you to invest in that. And God's opened up some opportunities for us to be a blessing to other people. And what I'm trying to say to you and to me, I have been blessed with a lot of things. I have. God gave me a beautiful wife, children, health. But I've been wasteful of a lot of stuff that God's given me. And even in spite of that, God's grace has been sufficient. Even when I was in a jam. So what we want to do is understand that we want to honor God with our wealth. I don't want anyone to feel guilty about what they're not giving to God. That's not the goal of this message. But it is for everyone in here to really look at themselves, look at how they spend their money, look at their account and say, am I really being a good steward of what God has given me? When people look at my bank account, can they see Jesus in there? Or do they see something else in there that I love? But it first has to start, before you can do any of this that I just talked about, preached about, before you can do any of this that I just told you about, you must do what the Macedonian churches did. It says that they first gave themselves to who? God. And then to us. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, God wants nothing from you, but he wants to give you something. Jesus. He's more precious than silver and gold. Today, if you hear his voice, you can have him. You can have Jesus today. He said, come. Jesus says, come, you who are rich, come buy and eat. Come and eat. You come. As the slide says, is this. It's a gift. And it's free. It's free. So I want us to bow our heads in prayer. And I want us to do business with God. And to ask yourself, do you know Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Do you know that when you die, do you know whether or not you're going to go to heaven? Do you know where your hope lies? It should lie in Jesus Christ. But if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I don't know. Today you say, but I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Right where you are with your head bowed, all you have to do is simple. There's no magic formula to say, God, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he died for my sins.